John chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. John chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Now in this passage, you're going to read about the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now in this passage we see three things specifically about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that make him the only suitable way to get to heaven. Now notice, these three things are contained in the text. He's supernatural, he's the substitute, and he's the Savior. Those three things: supernatural, substitute, Savior. Easy to remember. All right, now let's look at those characteristics. First of all, in verse 13, he's supernatural. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, there's three parts to that verse that are neatly laid out for us there. His ascension, his origin, and his omnipresence. Omnipresence is a big word, but you've probably heard it used before. It just means that he's everywhere all at the same time. I mean, he did say here, the Son of Man which is in heaven, and yet he's standing there right in front of Nicodemus speaking as he said that. He's supernatural in his ascension. He says to Nicodemus, no man hath ascended up to heaven. Now you ask yourself the question, wait a minute, if he was born of a virgin and he's standing there preaching to Nicodemus, when did he ever have an opportunity to ascend before he actually ascended in Luke chapter 24 or Acts chapter 1? Well, in the Old Testament we find many examples, I'll give you two, of God appearing in a visible form before men in the form of a man, and then going back up to heaven, actually ascending after visiting with them. The theologians call these theophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was manifest in the flesh, before he was born. Okay, let's look at a couple of these, and so you'll see where God essentially accomplished what Jesus Christ was speaking about. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, the Bible says no man hath seen God at any time. It says so in 1 John chapter 4, I believe, or chapter 3, and it says so in John chapter 1. And in fact, nobody has seen God at any time, but they have seen Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And so when you see Jesus Christ, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, because they're one. So Jesus Christ, or God, appears as Almighty God in front of Abram, but the person that he's looking at is Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then he goes through and he gives him the covenant of circumcision. At the end of the conversation, God says to Abram, now Abraham, in verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, with Sarah, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Verse 22, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. You know what that is? That's an ascension. Look at it again in Genesis chapter 35, because what you're looking at is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ appearing as Almighty God in a form that the people on earth could look at without being destroyed or without violating the scripture that says no man hath seen God at any time. Look in Genesis chapter 35 and look at verse 9. Genesis 35, look at verse 9. This is God appearing to Jacob. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And then he gives him a blessing. And at the end of the blessing, verse 13, God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So both places we see God going up, and God that's going up is Almighty God. and yet he has appeared physically. Well, then they're looking at Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has already done on numerous occasions, two of which we've seen, one in Genesis 17 and one in Genesis chapter 35. But you sit back and you say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't know, maybe you hadn't stubbed your toe here. Maybe we better go to the Greek and go to the Hebrew and find a different deal here, because he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but I know that Enoch and Moses and Elijah all got up there. Jesus must have been a liar. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was no liar, and neither is the Bible, and I know you know that. The truth of the matter is, Enoch and Moses and Elijah all made it to heaven, but they didn't go under their own power like Jesus Christ did. They were taken up, but they weren't able to go on their own. And I'll show it to you. Look in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 24. Genesis chapter 5, we'll look at verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Why? For God took him. So God Almighty had to take Enoch in order to get him up into heaven. Now Moses died, and in Deuteronomy chapter 34, he was buried. But we know on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 that Moses appeared with Elijah. So how did he get there? Because he was buried, and yet he appears bodily. How did he get there? Well, go to Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9, and you'll find, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Did you hear what you just read there? Michael was contending with the devil over the body of Moses, and you know what old Michael did? He took that body to heaven, and the devil didn't want him to take it, and had some things to say to him about it, because Moses had died, and until Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead, nobody was supposed to be taken up. But Michael broke that dispensation, if you will, and took Moses up there to be used of God. And of course Moses will die again in Revelation chapter 11 when he comes back to the earth as the one of the witnesses heralding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah is the third case. We'll go look at him in 2 Kings chapter 2, because we've already seen that God had to take Enoch, Michael had to take Moses, and what happened to Elijah? Well, I believe you know. In Elijah chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass, as they still went on, that would be Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So God's whirlwind took Elijah, Michael took Moses, and God took Enoch. So Jesus Christ, the only one, no man hath ascended up to heaven. Jesus Christ, the only one that ever went up there under his own power. And he did it again after his resurrection, and then appeared on other occasions. And he's going up and back and forth. As we saw, he's the picture of Jacob's ladder that Jacob saw in his dream in Genesis chapter 28. And angels of God ascend and descend upon him. And that's because as God and yet as the Son of Man, he can be in both places. All right, not only is he supernatural because of his ascension, he's also supernatural in his origin. Verse 13 says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Well, Jesus Christ then is God manifest in the flesh. He came down here to dwell among men. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus Christ's own testimony is, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, there's a branch of theology that says Jesus Christ was simply a man that God chose, and that, in fact, God was not on him until the dove lighted on him at his baptism, and that at his crucifixion, when Jesus said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit, then the spirit left him, and at that point he died, went to a grave, and there was no physical resurrection. There's a branch of theology that says that. Well, that branch of theology then would say that Jesus Christ is a bold-faced liar, and if he is, he certainly can't be the Savior of the world, because Jesus said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so his origin is supernatural. And then he says in verse 13, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That is, I'm in both places at the same time. He's there physically speaking with Nicodemus. And then, as God, he is both there before Nicodemus and also in heaven at the same time. So how could that be possible? Well, in John 1:18, we read and studied already, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So while he's talking, he's also in the bosom of the Father. While he's talking, he is both on earth and in heaven at the same time. You say, how is that possible? Because of John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10:30, do you know what it says? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. One and the same. One God. People say, no, they're not one in the same as if they were the same God. They're just one in purpose. They can't be one in purpose and yet be true that Jesus Christ could be on earth and in heaven at the same time. Jesus Christ either lied in verse 30 of chapter 10 or lied in chapter 13 of verse 3. Verse 13 of chapter 3. And Jesus Christ is no liar. You know that. So for him to be in heaven at the same time, then he would have to be in the Father's bosom while he says this, and he would have to be God, and I and the Father are one. He said, well, that's absolutely the truth. He is supernatural because of his ascension, his origin, his omnipresence. All of those things taking place, let us know who that man is that's talking to Nicodemus. That's God. God, manifest in the flesh. Now, as we read this, we find out that Jesus Christ is the only suitable way to heaven, not only because he's supernatural, not only because he's God manifest in the flesh, not only because he's the only one that ever ascended into heaven under his own power, came down from heaven and humbled himself in the form of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we might be saved, and could be in the same place on earth and in heaven at the same time. Not only was he supernatural, but he was a substitute. He was the substitute. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right. This is a great thing here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 21. He's a substitute. Now that serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness there, we're going to go back and look at that, was a serpent that was made of brass lifted up on a pole. And when the people looked at that, then whenever they were bitten by the fiery serpents in the desert, the fiery serpent's venom wouldn't kill them once they looked at the serpent raised upon the pole. It was a, what do you call that thing, an antidote. Now, watch this. In other words, the serpent of brass was substituted for the fiery serpent that had bit them, and the life of looking at the serpent on the pole substituted for the death that they were about to experience as a result of the bite. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a perfect substitution there. Jesus Christ became our sin, and we have become his righteousness by faith in his finished work on Calvary. That's such a great thing here. Let's go back there to Numbers chapter 21 and just look at this for a minute, in case you don't remember exactly that episode there. These fiery serpents were biting the people out in the wilderness because of their disobedience. In Numbers 21, verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, they obviously had to have faith that that thing would work. Have you ever been to a doctor's office and noticed there's a serpent on a pole? Actually, it's a winged serpent on a pole. And that is a sign or significant of the idea that the doctor, through his medicines and surgeries and therapies, can bring health to you when you're sick. And they got the idea from this right here. Now look at Isaiah chapter 45. How did they get the healing? They had to look at that serpent of brass on that pole. All right, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. God says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Salvation by a look. Well, you're obviously looking unto God because you're putting your faith in him to save you. So Jesus Christ says the same way that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness so that people could look upon that and live, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So when we look to his crucifixion, we also can be healed eternally, saved. Was the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up? Yes, he was, on a cross. The method of killing in the law for somebody that was accused of blasphemy, like Jesus Christ was not crucifixion, it was stoning. But because they were under Roman government and took Jesus Christ to Pilate, they were able to crucify him, not realizing they were fulfilling the very thing that Jesus Christ said must happen. He was lifted up on the cross in the same fashion that the serpent was lifted up on the brass pole. And not only that, but as the serpent itself was the cause of the very problem that the Jews were having, Jesus Christ then had to become sin for us because sin is the problem. The wages of sin is death. Do you get the picture? As the serpent killed the Jews, even so, sin kills us. The wages of sin is death. See that? So Jesus Christ had to become sin for us, who knew no sin. He was not a sinner, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So as the serpent killed the Jews and they looked upon a serpent, sin kills us, and we look upon sin when we see Christ is hanging on the cross because he became sin for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Do you know something? I want to just make a note to you here. It's kind of a curiosity in the Bible, but you better be sure that when you are coming for salvation, you are coming to the substitute for sin and not the imitation of the substitute for sin. You say, what are you getting at? Well, Jesus Christ essentially became a serpent on the cross for our salvation, and I know from reading my Bible that the devil is a serpent, according to Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9, when that dragon shows up to devour the seed of that woman, the Bible says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. Not only that, Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and I read in my Bible in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, right? Because the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. So there is a similarity there, an imitation there. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16 says. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. And do you know what? The devil's going to show up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, and he is going to sit down upon the seat of God and profess himself to be God, and the world's going to follow him and believe, in fact, that he is God. He's a false God, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Bible shows us that Jesus Christ is an angel. In Exodus 3:2, the angel of the Lord appears in the burning bush and identifies himself as I am, and then Jesus Christ says to the Pharisees in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And yet we read in our Bibles in 2 Corinthians 11:4, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12, John chapter 9, verse 5. And the devil, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know what happened to Joseph Smith, Moroni, that whole false cult of the Mormon religion? Those things were communicated by a light, a bright shining light. I've dealt with a number of people who have been deceived in false doctrine, and one of the things that deceived them is when they had their vision, they saw a great light. They didn't see Jesus Christ, they saw the devil. Because there's a real serpent, the devil, write that, and that Jesus Christ had become sin for us. He was a serpent lifted up on a pole, on a cross. There's a real lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then there's an imitation lion, the devil. A real God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, an imitation God. There's a real angel of the Lord, and then there's an imitation, transformed himself into an angel of light. There's real light, the true light that lighteth the whole world, and then there's the devil's artificial light that leads to darkness. You better be sure when you come for salvation that you come to the substitute for sin and not the imitation of God. They're not the same person at all. Talked with a person today when I was doing some preaching this morning, and the individual said that they had a lost family member. But they were sure they were lost because of the way sin still had a grip. And in fact, they probably are lost. Not sure, but probably are. And you know what? Their salvation was based upon a feeling they got where they said they felt the Holy Spirit come into them. And they feel the darkness of sin on them now. You know what their problem is? Their faith is not in Jesus Christ. Their faith is in an imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody that gave them a gushy feeling. And while you may feel something in your salvation, your faith is not in your feeling. It's in the fact of what Jesus Christ did for you. There are a lot of people that are messed up with that today. They think their salvation is the giddy feeling they had one time when they went to church and heard the preacher preach. And all of a sudden they don't get the feeling anymore and they think they've lost their salvation. They're just deceived. They've more than likely come to the imitation and not to the substitution. So Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the only suitable way to heaven because he's supernatural and he himself is the substitute for sin. Not only that, he's the Savior. He's the Savior in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, you know something? Jesus Christ came to save so that people would not have to perish but have everlasting life. That's what he came to do. And in order to do that, he had to come down from heaven. He eventually had to ascend up to heaven. He had to be God. He had to be lifted up on a pole, a cross. He had to do the things of 13 and 14. And the way that you are imparted salvation and eternal life from him is not by any other means than simply by believing. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at Paul's testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." You know why some people don't get saved? They won't admit they're a sinner. But that's who he came to save. I've had people tell me I need to clean up my life and then I'll come to Christ. What for? He didn't come to save clean Pharisees. He came to save sinners. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," he said. And Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." He realized the great saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ personally. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6, Paul says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Why, the way to have eternal life and not perish then is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one mediator. He is the one person who came into the world to save sinners, came down from heaven and ascended back to heaven after he had finished his task. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. People are terribly, terribly deceived about these matters today through false religions and through sensuality, through earthly wisdom, through devilish imitations. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, "This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You see the difference? Now you say to yourself, "Well, boy, I'll tell you what, I've learned a great deal today. I've learned that Jesus Christ appeared before he was actually manifest in the flesh through his incarnation by being born to Mary, and that he is different than Enoch, Moses, and Elijah because he ascended under his own power when each one of them had to be taken or caught up, that he has actually been here before, that he came down from heaven, and that he was here on earth and in heaven at the same time, and that he became a serpent in essence by becoming our sin for us so that we would not have to be judged sinners by God because of our own sin on ourselves. Boy, what a remarkable thing. You say something to yourself right now, you say, boy, preacher, I've learned a great deal today. I realize when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he didn't come to be a great teacher, although he was one. He didn't come to be a great prophet, although he was one. He came to save sinners, like Paul said, of whom I am chief. My question to you is this. Am I talking to a sinner? That's my question. Am I talking to a sinner? If I am, I've got some great news for you. The supernatural God came down here, made himself of no reputation, substituted for your sin, and is the Savior of the world, and if you'll receive him, he'll save you. You see what he said here in verse 15? That whosoever, are you whosoever? You're surely one of them. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, we hear in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. May I say this to you? If right now where you are, you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ the best way you know how, he'll save your soul if you'll believe him and trust him for your total salvation. And I pray you'll do it.